1 Samuel chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, and 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. And Lord, I pray that you just bear witness to the words of truth today. God, help me, Father, to be able to say the things you want me to say. Keep back those things from my lips, God, that would be displeasing to thee. Father, I pray that you'd wash me fresh in the blood of Christ. cleanse me from any unconfessed sin, God, and use me today to help these people. God, minister to them. May we draw some lessons from this scripture today, Lord, that'll help us to evaluate ourselves. And God, if there's a person in this room today that is not 100% sure that if they died right now, that they would go to heaven, then God, may today be the day of their salvation. May today be the day that they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and receive the gift of eternal life. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to draw some lessons here from King Saul and this little thing that we read here, this little passage. And I want to say, first of all, that we live in a day when most, and I say most, of Christianity has fallen into apostasy. They have abandoned the scriptural teachings of right and wrong, and many are even living in open sin today. They don't even think anything of it. This shouldn't surprise us. You know, the Apostle Paul warned us that in the last days some should depart from the faith. We are told in 2 Thessalonians that there would be a time when, you know, there would be a falling away that was going to take place. And it's basically an apathy. It's a lack of concern for the things of God. People today, their priorities are all over the map, but God is definitely not first. That's the truth. He's somewhere down the list, and maybe he's second, maybe he's third, maybe he's fourth, maybe he's an afterthought. I don't know. But that's part of the problem that we have today. The Laodicean church age in which we live, the Lord said, is neither cold nor hot. It's neither one. It's lukewarm. It's kind of blah. I don't know about you. I like to drink coffee in the morning. I don't normally have any after that, but in the morning, I like a cup of coffee. But sometimes I get busy and I let that thing sit on my desk a little bit longer than I thought. And the next sip is lukewarm, and you know what you want to do? And that's what God said about the Laodicean church. He said, that's how they are. They're not hot, they're not cold, they're just, you know, lukewarm. He'd spew them out of his mouth. And so you say, what is going on? Well, I believe that this is a product, if you will, of rebellion. Rebellion. Now, by definition, rebellion is an open and avowed renunciation of the authority of the government to which one owes allegiance. It is open resistance to lawful authority. In other words, rebellion is refusing to obey those that are in charge. Now, we're all familiar with being under some sort of authority. When you were a child being raised, your mom and dad were the authority. If you were in a house like mine, they conspired against us. I mean, they were in cahoots. Mom and Dad backed each other up all the time. And we had nowhere to appeal, you know. And so you say, what happened? They'd set the law. They said, this is acceptable in our house and this is not acceptable. That is an authority. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good, it is right, it is proper, and it's going to bless you in the long run. So when you think about that for a moment, you know about something about authority. When you go to school, now I don't know about today, looking at most of the way kids dress today, wherever they go, they look like they're on vacation. But we had a dress code in school. You had to go in and there was, you know, the girls, there was a length that their skirts had to be. Sitting down, all right, they measured by sitting, not standing. Boys had to dress in a certain way. I'm talking public school. And if you came improperly dressed, you would be sent home. And your parents would be embarrassed. And they would make sure that you were properly dressed the next time you went out. We had things like no running in the halls. There was a bell that sounded. And you knew you better be in class when that bell sounded, because if they caught you in the hall, there was trouble, and so they had authority. Then you grow up, you get out of school, and you get a job. And the boss says, we start at 8, not 8:05. You're here, or you're going to be marked late. You're going to perform this duty, that duty, this duty. This is your job. Break time is from here to here. Lunchtime is from here to here. And they lay down the laws. And you say, okay, I accept that. And you follow authority. You know, the Bible tells us that we, in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, we are bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our spirit and in our body, which are Christ, which are God's. He bought us. He belongs to us. We belong to Him. Ultimately, we are to answer to God's authority. Hold your place here, but go with me over to Romans chapter 14. I want you to read some of these verses. I normally just quote them, but sometimes you need more than just the ear gate working. The eye gate kind of lets some things in. Notice Romans chapter 14, and I want you young people to pay a special attention to this. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, isn't that interesting when you think about it? We're going to answer to our authority one day. God, when He saved your soul, He redeemed you from hell, He purchased you unto Himself, He adopted you into His family. He said, you are now my son, you are now my daughter, you are now my child, I'm going to give you an inheritance, I'm going to give you my name, and you're going to represent me. And the Lord says, but one day, your knee is going to bow before me, and I'm going to listen to your confession. I'm going to hear, you're going to answer to me, and you're going to give an account of yourself. Not to get saved. It will be for your service. It will be for the life that you've lived since you've been saved. And as we know, there is rewards for good service, and there is a loss of rewards for bad service or no service. And so he calls this thing out. And so the idea is we will answer. Now, while you're over there, go to James chapter 4. And the excuse that, well, I don't know what God wants from me, doesn't fly. You say, well, I just don't understand. I don't know what the Lord wants from me. You can know. You can know. If you're lost here today, you've never been born again. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The verses are all over. You know God wants you to be born again. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It's not an option. So you ought to know that. How about Christians? There's many things that we read in the Word of God. We read that Bible. That Bible is God's book to us. It is His kind of, if you will, the way He feeds us, instructs us, nurtures us, strengthens us, comforts us, counsels us. We go to this book. All right, Holy Spirit of God convicts you about something, shows you what's true and what's not true, or what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Look what it says in James 4:17. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is, it says sin, doesn't it? Doesn't say acceptable. It says sin. And you look at that thing and go, well, how could I possibly be sinned? Doesn't God wash away all my sin? Doesn't God keep it? Yeah, for your soul. Your soul is preserved blameless unto the day and the coming of Jesus Christ. You will go to heaven once you've accepted Him and you've been born again. But what have you been doing in your life? What have you been doing in this earthly tabernacle, this temple? That's what you will be given account of. So I want you to look at Saul here today. Saul displays all the typical symptoms of rebellion. It's all there. Now think about King Saul for a moment. Who was he? He was nobody. He was just a young man out looking for some lost asses from his father out there trying to find them, and they couldn't find them anywhere. He wasn't even seeking God. It was the servant that was with him that suggested they go to the prophet. They went to the prophet and said, don't worry, they've been found, this and that. And then he begins to tell him what's going to happen with him. And when the day came that Samuel was told to go anoint a king, the very first king that Israel would ever have, it was Saul. And when they went to the day they went to honor him, they couldn't even find him because he went and hid himself amongst the stuff. And they're all looking around going, where's our new king? Where's this guy? That's how little he was in his own sight. He wasn't worthy. He was scared. This was bigger than he was. And yet God brought him up, stepped him up, and put him into this place of position. And you'd think somewhere along the line, Saul would have got the picture that God is enough. God is enough for any trial he faces. God is enough for any heartache or anything that comes his way or any challenge or any decision. He could go to God. God was enough. But he didn't get there. Notice he has a problem paying attention. Notice here in verse 1, the instructions were very clear in verses 1 through 3. If you get into verse number 2, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember what the Amalek did. Verse 3, now go and smite him, utterly destroy all that he have, spare them not, both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass. This is everything. Now listen, some of you read that and you go, well, why would God do that? Because God is a holy and just God, and he gives everyone an opportunity to repent of their wickedness and to do right. Amalek pursued after Israel in their weakest state and hunted them down, laid wait for them, murdered them, slaughtered them as they were just trying to get out of Egypt and follow God. And God said, I remember what he did. And God remembers what everyone does. And one that day, if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. You say, but, hey, there's no buts to it. God is holy and just. He set an authoritative law. You're going to repent and you're going to accept the pardon that he offered in Christ, or you will suffer the penalty. One or the other. And the choice is yours. So he tells them, you're going to go, and you're going to have to do this. But notice in verse 7, so Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest ashore. But he took Agag, the king, alive. And then it says in verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatling, and they got rid of all the bad stuff. So what happened here? Was he not paying attention? It's a very serious symptom. It usually strikes when we're young. You know, it causes some terrible things to happen. Oftentimes it impairs the ability to hear. It may allow the mind to stray when others are talking. You know, the eyes twitch, the body fidgets, the hands start to get moving, and the mouth runs continuously. And you say, what are you talking about? You ever talk to somebody, you're trying to talk to them about something, and about the time they anticipate that you don't agree with what they're doing, they interrupt and talk over top of you. Anybody ever had that happen? Preachers get it all the time. And, have you start, well, they'll say, well, I'm sorry, blah, blah, well, you know, there's an, oh, and blah, 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 and they go right over top of you. And they're not listening, they're not hearing, they're not paying attention. And boy, you think about it, think about a young child. They're always talking. He comes in the house, he says, Mom, can I go out and play? And she says, okay, but, and then he interrupts. Can I have a cookie? Well, after that and he interrupts, where's my ball? He's, overriding those things that he's already decided he really doesn't want to hear. And so she finally states to him, you can go out after you pick up your toys. When you come back in, you can have a cookie and your ball is in the closet. And the kid grabs the ball, grabs the cookie, and goes outside. And you go, but he didn't pick up his toys. No, you didn't hear that part. He shut all that out. And you see, what rebellion does is it says, I'm only going to hear what I want to hear. I'm only going to do what I want to do. It doesn't matter what the authority says. I'm doing what I want. I'm listening and hearing what I want to hear. This stuff happens. If you think about it, if all you can think about is you, what you like, what you want, what makes you happy, then you are what we often call a spoiled child. Amen? You see them in the store, don't you? You go to the store and you see some kid throwing an absolute fit because he wants something on that shelf, and mommy's saying, no, you can't have it. And throw it. That's a spoiled child. Now, you ever have any spoiled food in the refrigerator? Now you can equate what a spoiled child is like. Okay? And you look at that thing. If it's not properly diagnosed in time and treated, it gets worse as the child grows. And forgetfulness sets in. And listen, that's not just for us older folks. This is the idea where mom and dad start reinforcing everything with, did you hear me? They give the instruction and they say, did you hear me? You say, why do they do that? Because they've learned that the kid isn't listening at a young age. And so now they get them a little bit older and say, did you hear me? In other words, did you get the message? Did you get the instruction? And you look at that thing. A teenager comes home from school, yells out, hi, Mom, on his way to his room. And then he yells out, can I go to the game tonight? She said, sure, make sure the lawn is mowed first and take out the trash. But neither one gets done. And so when the teenager comes home, they say, hey, how come you didn't mow the lawn and take out the trash? I forgot. Forgetfulness sets in, but it's a selective forgetfulness. Didn't forget he had permission to go to the game. Didn't forget, he had to come home. Remembered all that stuff. But all of a sudden, I said this and this. Oh, I forgot. Well, that doesn't work very well. Especially as you realize that one day you're going to stand before a holy and just God, and you're not going to be able to go, I forgot. Oh, yeah, church on Sunday? I forgot. The blessings you get? I forgot. Isn't that interesting? You know what it does? It normally produces an adult that can't follow instructions. They have very poor work habits. They're not dependable. They're not reliable. And you say, why? Because this problem of rebellion has been going on in their life all along. And you've ever worked with somebody that they think every job is beneath them, that's for someone else to do? I have. Wait a minute. You're the same level at the employment that I am. I got to do all these things. They rebel. See, they don't want to do certain things. So we see the problem of paying attention. Saul obviously has it. The instructions of God were very, very clear. This is what I want you to do. Boom, off he goes. But he doesn't do it. Doesn't do it. That's the first symptom. The second one is this thing I call passing the buck. Look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, and Saul came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? The evidence is you didn't. All right? And Saul said, they have brought them. Excuse me, but God appointed you king. God put you in charge of all them, and so what they do ultimately comes back to you. And he don't want to take any responsibility now. He won't be accountable for his actions. He's going to say, they did it. It was them. And he goes after them. You look at that thing, goes a little bit farther. Come on down to verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone the way which the Lord gave, sent me and gave, brought again Agag and Amalek. But look at verse 21. But the people took. The people took of the spoil. The people did. They did this. It wasn't my fault. It's not me. You know, the idea is never being able to admit being wrong. It's just in our nature. Do you remember when God said, Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree? What did Adam say? The woman that thou gavest to me, she gave it to me to eat. Not my fault. Now, Eve, what hast thou done? It's the serpent. He beguiled me. It's not my fault. And the serpent turned around, and there was nobody there. And he was it. Takes the blame. You say, what happens? This stuff begins to show up. All parents have two extra kids. Wasn't me, and I don't know. You come home and something broken. All right, who broke this? Wasn't me. I don't know. That's how they go. Dog's got bubble gum and it's fur and something's covering. Who did this? I don't know. Wasn't me. Those are the two they blame every time. And you look at it, go, why? They don't want to take accountability. You know, you think about this thing. One day we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account of ourselves. What are we going to say to him? Well, it wasn't my fault. It was my parents. It's their fault. They were never faithful taking me to church, and so I never became faithful going to church, and then I never really put you first, and this and that, so it's their fault. But God's not going to take that. Well, it's the other people at the church's fault. They weren't friendly. They didn't shake my hand. They never asked me to go out for dinner, and they never did this, and they never did that, and it's their fault that I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Well, that don't work. Well, the dog ate my Bible. That ain't going to work either. You see, the idea is passing the buck. That's what happens. It's a thing where you have to decide. You got to stop that. You got to listen, first of all. Pay attention to what the Lord wants from you. Listen and obey, and quit blaming other people for your rebellion, for your disobedience. You got to be accountable to the Lord yourself. Accept that. You know, it wasn't until Samuel removed pretty much all of Saul's excuses that Saul finally admitted he was wrong. Look at verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. He still didn't really own up to it. I did it, but here's my reason. It's their fault. I was afraid of them. Right. But this is already too late. This is a half-hearted repentance, but it's too late. You say, why? He's already been rejected, verse 23 at the end of the verse. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. You know how sometimes kids repent when it's too late? It's the same way we, as the children of God, sometimes we just take it to the very last step and God's hammer falls, the judgment comes, the rod hits, and then we run to the altar. Oh, God, I'm sorry. But we've gone to the point now where it's cost us something. God is a long-suffering God. He will give you enough rope, enough room, enough time for you to repent and get right. But if you do like Saul and you just say, I'm not listening, I'll just blame everybody else, well, it'll come to a day when the Lord says, okay, you've crossed this line. Now the judgment comes. You rejected the word of the Lord. God's rejected you from being king. Now all of a sudden that kingship is important to him. It wasn't all that important before, but now, why are you going to remove me? And he's panicking here, but I want you to see that a failure to pay attention is one symptom. Failure to accept accountability is another symptom of rebellion. But what it results in ultimately, and the worst, I guess, symptom is pride. You know, he's not really worried that he's offended God. He's not really worried that it's going to cost him the throne as much as he's worried that he is going to be humiliated by having to step down, which, if you know the scripture, he refuses to do. He does not step down. He tries to kill David repeatedly for years and years. Notice pride comes in. Look in verse 13. Notice, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Did he? No, he didn't. But his ego, he's bragging. You look down at verse number 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." did he? He didn't do utterly what the Lord told him to do. He didn't follow the Lord completely. He kind of changed the rules along the way. Notice verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Man, you see how desperate this guy is? You almost get the picture that he's like, "Oh, don't leave. Oh, please, God." He grabs a hold of the clothing of the prophet, and it rips. And he goes, "Yeah, look where you're at, man. Look what's happening here." He wants, verse 29, he says, then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." You know what he's worried about? His image. You'd think that'd be the least of his worries right now. You'd think he'd be dealing with God one-on-one. He'd be going to the Lord saying, "God, I messed up." That's what King David did. You got that Psalm 50 in there. You read that Psalm 50, 51, where you read through there, and it's all that repentance that he has for what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he's crying out to God. He's begging God for forgiveness. He's wanting God to create in him a clean heart, renewing him a right spirit. And he's begging, begging, begging. It's humility. Product of the other two is pride. The Bible says these six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one is a proud look. Second one is a lying tongue. And you look at that thing, Saul's demonstrated both, hasn't he? He's proud. "I want to be honored before the elders before you leave, prophet. Don't you go and leave me here disgraced. I don't want them to think ill of me." You know, the Bible says everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know, you only hear what you want to hear. You never do anything wrong. Then pride is inevitable. And you think about this thing. Saul is so puffed up. He's the big man now. The people think he's wonderful, but God can't use him. Done with him. You say, why? He's rebellious. He's disobedient. He won't do what the Lord wants. You know, God has to break every man's pride prior to salvation. Think about it. You have to be accountable, right? You can't blame anybody else for your sin before God. You can try, it isn't going to work because it's not true repentance. True repentance is when you get to your knees before God and say, "Guilty. I did it. I'm the one that transgressed. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that failed. I'm the one that disobeyed." And you bow your head and you cry out to him for mercy, for forgiveness. And then the Lord will save your soul. You ask him to forgive your sins, save your soul, he'll do it. But he's got to get you to admit. He's got to break the rod of pride And when you truly humble yourself before the Lord and call upon Him in believing faith, He will save your soul. But you know what happens? People are afraid of what others might think. I need to be honored in front of all. Who cares what they think? You're going to stand before God one day, and God's going to say, you heard the gospel over and over and over again, and you wouldn't move for fear of the people than what they might think, and you never cared about what I thought. Never cared once. You think people, well, you see, people don't do that. Oh, yeah, they do. Oh, well, what so-and-so think? I already told them I was saved, but I'm really not. But if I go now, how are they going to think? Who cares what they think? Is not God more important? Saul's got his priorities all backwards. You know, the thing, you kneel, you admit, you call. But how about service for the Lord? What can God ask of you that He's not worthy of? Christian, He saved your soul from hell. He promised you a home in heaven. He gave you the gift of eternal life. He put His Spirit to live within you, to guide you. He gave you His Word that you could read it and understand His will for your life. Why do you continue to rebel against Him? Why don't you put Him first place? Why do you continue to disobey? Do you realize what a privilege we have to be called the sons of God? The Creator of the universe cared enough for us that He came to this earth, took upon Him the form of a man, lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years, and then let them kill Him and shed His blood in our place. And then He rises from the dead, and He lives forevermore. And He promised you and I a place with Him in heaven. He's done all that for us. And then He asked a little thing from you. Well, Lord, I've got a whole bunch of other things I really want to do, so I just can't hear you. I didn't hear that part. But I'm busy right now, but maybe later I'll... And then, well, you know, we get selective in that hearing. Pretty soon the Lord said, but I already talked to you about this before, and I talked to you about it before. Oh, well, I just forgot, Lord. Well, that's not true either, is it? You see, it's rebellion. It's rebellion. And we got to admit it. Don't be so prideful that you'll say, not me. Yeah, you. Now you say, well, I'm not rebellious to the point of this or this or this or this. I'm not saying what you're rebelling at. But somewhere you have drawn a line in your life where you say, God, I'll go this far, but I'm not going any farther. You can have this much of me and my time, but no more. I'm stopping here. I've obeyed the Lord, Saul said, but what meaneth the bleating of the sheep I hear? What is the lowing of the oxen? And what's that king over there? What's he doing here? He's the wrong king. Why you got him here? And the Lord says, well, what is it going to take? What is it going to take? Now, see, I'm trying to help you this morning, Christian. I'm trying to help you, lost person. You need to get saved. Do it today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to surrender to the Lord's will for your life, now is a good time. Don't. I didn't hear that. Oh, I forgot. Those excuses are not going to work. Just humble yourself before God. Come to Him. Let Him have His will and way in your life. Let's stand for prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If you know for absolute certain this morning that you are saved, born again, and that heaven is your home, would you just slip your hand up as a testimony of that? You know it for sure. All right, put those hands down. Maybe you're here and you couldn't raise your hand. Understand that we are not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to do any religious ceremony. We are just simply saying if you want to be saved, you must put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sin and save your soul. What better place to do that than in a church during a service for his honor and glory? Now, Christian, I don't know what you got in your life, but I know in every child of God's life there's some place, maybe a place in your heart you won't let him go, a place in your mind you won't let him go. But there's a place in your life where you've drawn a line and you said, you can't go any farther, Lord, I'm not giving any more. That is rebellion. Maybe you ought to come today and just say, Lord, no more rebellion. Whatever you want, Lord, I will do it. As the piano plays, why don't you consider coming right now? Father, have your will and way this morning. You got a bunch of people here, God. This message must have been for somebody. Maybe they need to swallow their pride this morning. Humble themselves before you. Step out of their seat, come to this altar, kneel down here and talk to you. Whatever the need is, Lord, I pray that you do it. Pray that you'd show them. Right now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're not